Your theme that's been chosen is that of faith, and that is a remarkable theme. Sometimes I think that there's words like faith and mercy and justice and grace and things, words that we often speak and are familiar with, but sometimes we become so familiar with them that maybe we lose their meaning. We lose the significance of them. And so I'm glad to see that you are talking about a very needed thing. Because the Bible says a lot about faith. And in particular, my topic that's been assigned to me is that of Noah. And we're going to look at that life of Noah and some things, some characteristics that we can draw from him and hopefully make an application to our life. Let me begin by sharing a story with you that I heard about two engineers that were applying for a job at a computer company. They were both highly qualified. They had all of the degrees that you needed. They had all of the experience. Their resumes was littered with experience and certainly credentials that would have gotten either one of them the job. And so the manager of the particular company decided that what he was going to do to decide on who he was going to hire was give them both a test. There would be 10 questions on the test. And so they both sat down and they took the test. And the results came in and they both missed just one question. So the manager called in the first candidate and he said, "We've made the decision that we're going to give the job to the other guy." And he says, "Well, I don't quite understand." He said, "We both took the test and we both only missed one question." And he says, "Well, we're not basing the test upon the fact of how many you got right. We're basing the results and the hiring upon the one that you missed because you both missed the same question." And the guy says, "Well, I don't understand. Would you explain to me?" He says, "Well, on question number 5 on the test, the other guy put down, 'I don't know.' And you put down, 'I don't either.'" Well, sometimes, occasionally in life, we rely on other people, don't we? We rely on other people's knowledge. We rely on other people's experiences to get us through, to be able to allow us to do what we want to do. And unfortunately, sometimes I think even in our spiritual walk, we're guilty of that. That perhaps we rely on our parents' faith, or we rely on the faith of a grandparent, or we rely on the faith of somebody else, or we rely on the faith of the elders, or we rely on the faith of this person over here, or somebody else. And so we go through our spiritual walk, and we're relying on something that somebody else has. And when that happens, what happens to us is we find that somewhere along that way, we have to stop and we have to make the determination that we're going to have our own faith, that we're going to have a personal faith in God. And of course, you can't have a personal faith unless you have a personal relationship, until you truly are walking with God and God is real in your life. Now tonight, we're going to be looking at faith. You might be turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. That's where we will draw some of our texts. Of course, we recognize that as the great hall of fame of faith, or whatever other term we want to use to characterize it. It's where God listed through inspiration a number of people, remarkable people, because they were remarkable only in that they were willing to do what God asked them to do. And so they're characterized in that great book by saying, by faith, so-and-so did this, by faith, this one did that, by faith. And some even nameless individuals there that did remarkable things. But before we get there, I want to begin with a text over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you might be wondering, what in the world does the love chapter have to do with Noah? What in the world does it have to do with faith? Well, you'll recall how that great book ends, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. After a wonderful description by Paul of what love does and what love does not do, he ends that text by saying, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And unfortunately, sometimes I think we just write the other two off. Paul characterized love as being the greatest, and so we think love is the greatest thing, and we talk about love, and love is important. But he mentions two other things, two other essentials, if you will, in that text when he says faith and hope. We grasp hope, don't we? We hold on to it. The Hebrew writer said it's the anchor of our soul. And faith. Two great essentials that we need to keep and keep very near and dear to our hearts as much as we would ever hold on to the concept and the idea of love. I remember back in 1900, none of your business, when I was in college trying to squeeze 4 years into six, I was wanting to know, is this a required course? Is it essential that I take this? Because I had taken all the things that I didn't need to be taken, and I was ready to take the requirements and get out of there. Folks, faith is a requirement. And it's one of the things that I hope that we'll be able to see as we look at this great concept of our biblical walk with God. Folks, faith is an action. It makes demands upon our lives. It calls us to do something. It's something that we do. It's not something that we hold on to. It's not just an intellectual understanding of God. It's not an assimilation of facts. It's not just reading the book. It's not just memorizing some verses. It is doing. It is an action. Because as you survey the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and you look into the lives of those people listed there, that is the one characteristic that you will notice from each one of them. Noah, Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, any of those characters that are listed there, they did something. It was the action or the response to their faith that allowed them to be recorded there. Now I want to begin by laying some groundwork. And we're going to get to Noah, so don't panic. But we will talk about him as we make an application of the things we want to talk about. But let me lay some groundwork and foundation first. Let me give you a quick outline of Hebrews chapter 11. It begins, number one, by definition. Verse number one, we find our definition for faith. We then find point number two in our outline would be the illustrations. That's verses 2 through 40. That's those remarkable lives that we're able to look into and see the ingredient of faith that was essential to their lives. And then we kind of cheat and go over into chapter 12 and verse 1, because remember in the original text it wasn't divided up into verses. And we find the application. It's there that the writer said, since we are surrounded by all of this great cloud of witnesses, since we have this record of all of these individuals, then let's lay aside the weight that so easily besets us and let's run the race and let's look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's the application. So if we had an outline, that's our 3 points, and that's scriptural, right? Every sermon has to have 3 points. You can add a few, I've found, Dave, but just don't go over time when you do it. But there's our outline. And that's the thing that we need to see, because remember verse 12, it says, therefore. Now that's a key word. I tell folks all the time, when you see the word therefore in the Bible, stop right where you are. Back up and read the previous verses, because the reason the therefore is to get your attention. What he's saying is, what I've just told you is important, so what I'm about to tell you is real important. Well, let's consider 3 questions tonight. What is faith? Number 2, why is faith so important? And number 3, what are the demands that it makes on my life? That's where the application is going to come from. That's where we're going to draw our strength from Noah. What is faith? Well, if you don't suffer from short-term memory, you'll remember our outline. In verse number 1, it gives us our definition. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Be honest. Do you understand that? Do you really understand that verse? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I remember growing up in church all of my life. My mother was a postal Christian. Rain, sleet, or snow, it's off the church we go. That's the way her motto was. We always were in church. It didn't matter if it was a gospel meeting, no matter how many weeks it lasted. We were there every night, and we went, and I'm thankful for that. But I remember if we had a guest speaker come or someone in a setting like this at a VBS or whatever, and they were talking about faith, I can promise you they were going to quote verse 1 of Hebrews 11. And even growing up in Sunday school, it became a memory verse. I had committed it to memory. When I finally got past Jesus wept and pray without ceasing and all the little short ones, and the teacher said, okay, you can no longer use the little ones. You have to get a real verse, okay? And I'd go out and find a big old verse, and this was one of them. I could memorize it. I could quote it. And I learned it. But I'm going to be honest with you folks. I had no clue. I really had no clue what that was saying. Even though I could provide the book, chapter, and verse answer, I didn't really understand what it was saying about faith. Maybe tonight we need to make it a little clearer, put it in a language maybe we can understand better. Faith is being sure. Faith is being certain. I like how it reads in the New Century Version. It says, faith means being sure of the things we hope for and knowing that something is real even if we do not see it. You recall back in John the 6th chapter, there was an occasion where Jesus had given some really difficult teaching, and some of the disciples left. They didn't follow him anymore, and he went away. And he immediately turns to those hand-picked guys, and he says, I guess y'all are going to leave too. Now, we remember verse 68 of that text real well, because we remember Peter, who was always the one that had to respond, by saying to him, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And we just kind of stopped there. We need to read the next verse, because that's not where Peter stopped. In verse 69, he says, not only do you have the words of eternal life, where are we going to go? He says, also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe. That's faith. We're sure. We're certain. We know that you are the Christ. How do we know that? Because of the one that was telling them. Because of the trust that they could place in him. Now, typically this is where I would pause if we had young people in the audience tonight. Teenagers, I should say. And I would invite one of them to come up right now. And they would walk up and they would stand beside me and they'd be all nervous and their parents would be real nervous. And I'd look at them and I'd say, I want to tell you something. I've got a dollar bill in my hand right here. Do you believe I got a dollar bill in my hand? And they'd look at me and they didn't know what to say. They want to say the right thing, but they don't know what the right thing is to say. So I would coach them along and I would say, you need to say, I'm not sure. And they'd go, I'm not sure. And I'd say, but I want to tell you something. There's a dollar in my hand here. And they would look at me and I would ask them again, do you believe there's a dollar in my hand? And in just a few minutes, they'd be saying, yes, there's a dollar in your hand. Have you ever seen inside? No, but is there? Yeah, there's a dollar. Why? You said there was. And I'd open it up and there'd be a dollar in my hand. And it's a recession and that's why I don't use teenagers anymore. So I can put it back in my pocket. But you see, that's not how we talk about faith. We talk about it like this. We say it's going to rain tomorrow. Are you sure? No, you're certain? No, and my bones just hurt. Mine hurt too, but it don't always rain. God doesn't talk about faith in that light. He sees it differently. He talks about faith. It's not being this blind faith that we just stack at the door and jump out the plane and have no clue what's going to take place. He talks about the fact that we can be certain of some things even though we haven't seen those things. I've never seen God. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen the Holy Spirit. I've never seen heaven. I've never seen hell. But I believe in those things because of the one who tells me about them. I can be sure and I can be certain and I can know. And because of that, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We do that believing and knowing. Question number two. Why is this so important? Why is this such a big deal? Well, you remember our outline, we have the illustrations that come next. It's the illustrations of faith that the writer gives us. And then he pauses almost right at the start in verse 6 of Hebrews 11. And here's what he says. He says, but without faith, it is impossible, underscore that word, to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently, underscore that word, seek him. The word impossible there literally means to be without strength or power. It's the same Greek word that's used in other places in the Bible. For instance, in Acts, the 14th chapter, in verse 8, to describe the lame man at Lystra, where the Bible says a certain man without strength in his feet were sitting. I think we understand the word. There are certain things that I cannot do because of a limitation of strength and power. I can't leap tall buildings. I can't run at the speed of light. I can't jump over these pews. My wife thinks I can. Don't tell her, but I can't. There's limitations. We understand that, don't we? I don't have to preach long to convince you what the word impossible means. But now let's take it back to that verse. Now let's put it into our life. Now let's consider our faith in God and our trust in God and our willingness to put that faith and trust into action. And God says, you cannot please me. It is impossible. It is just as impossible that you can't jump over a building or run the speed of light to try to please me without this essential. We want to please God, don't we? Our children want to please us. They're always trying. I don't know what your refrigerator looks like, but mine was always plastered with little papers. If they got an A or if they colored inside the lines or whatever it was, it made the refrigerator. Don't we want to be on God's refrigerator? Don't we want to do things in life that God's going to say, I'm pleased with that? Jesus wanted that, didn't he? There were occasions in his life that God showed up and he said, you're my son, and I'm well pleased. And so we want to please God, and in order to do that, we must have what it is we're talking about here. And it's not just that intellectual understanding of it. It's real. And it's big. And it's important. And it's an ingredient that we need spiritually, because otherwise we're going to be spiritually handicapped. We won't be able to walk by faith the way God calls us to do so. He goes on, tells us what that faith must be in. He says, you must believe that he is. Let me tell you where it's starts and stops. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Folks, if you can't get past that, you don't need to go any further. That's where it starts. That's where it stops. Your belief must be in something, and it must be in the God of the universe. It must be in the architect of this universe, because behind the world is a world maker. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter and 4, it says, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And we don't just believe in him, but we believe something else about him. We believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, I told you to underline that word diligently, because that's big and that's important. Perhaps you'll remember several years ago, a little girl by the name of Elizabeth Smart. She was a little girl who was abducted out in Utah. It was all over the national news. It was all talked about in the newspapers. And there was a plea for people to pray for this little girl. And maybe you did. But chances are we didn't pray very long. Maybe we remembered her once or twice, maybe. But I'll tell you somebody that didn't forget her. That was her mom and daddy. They didn't forget that little girl because it was their little girl. And any mom or dad tonight or grandma and grandpa can relate to that. If that's your child, nothing else matters. Nothing. The car doesn't matter. The clothes don't matter. The job doesn't matter. Money doesn't matter. I'm searching for my little girl. That's the concept that the Hebrew writer wants us to have. It's impossible to please God, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently, who in their life, nothing else matters but finding God and seeking Him. That's why it's so important. Well, now let's get down to the real practicality of all of it. What does this kind of faith demand of my life? We understand what it is now. We understand that we can be sure, we can know, we can be certain. We understand that God says, look, this is big, this is important, and you need to be diligent in your seeking of it. But what does it really require of me? Because the Bible doesn't call us to sit by faith. It calls us to walk by faith. And we sing songs like this. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. Because here's the deal, folks. And here's where it really gets real for all of us. Most of us, if honest, never see ourselves as one of these characters. Most of us never picture ourselves as a Noah, as an Abraham. We read their stories and we think, how remarkable. Now, most of us would inspire to be like that. We would say, oh, I want to be just like. I wish I had that faith. I wish I could be like that. I wish I was that diligent. I wish it was that important to me. I wish I was like Noah. I wish if God showed up in my house and said, look, I have got a monstrosity of a backyard project. Build a boat. It's going to rain. It's going to flood. I sure hope I would be able to do what he did. We just don't see ourselves involved in this. And the reason I think that's so true is because we don't fully understand discipleship. Because the call for discipleship has always been a call to take a journey. We don't mind following Jesus as long as we don't have to go anywhere. As long as I can just show up and sit in the pew or just get by or buy a VBS t-shirt and or take my kids and or do that. What, it doesn't matter. As long as I can just do those little convenient acts, I'm okay. Discipleship is demanding. Leave all that you have. Come follow me. Take a journey. Abraham moved. Moses led. Abel offered. Enoch walked. Faith demands action. That's the great theme of the second chapter of the book of James, where James is making the comparison between works and faith, and he says, look, faith without works, without action, is dead. It's worthless. It does you no good. And it's so important to understand that in that great chapter of James, he never divorces the two. He doesn't say faith or works. He always puts them together. He says faith and works. Faith and action. Because you see, what happens sometimes is this. As churches, we have the tendency sometimes to get so busy just making the membership comfortable. Just maintaining. Just going through the status quo. Instead of equipping the membership to minister to others. To reach out. To put into practice the things that we know. And the things that we should be doing. Well, this evening, let's look at this life of this man. And let's look at the example of Noah. Because it encourages us, I think, to be able to look at the lives of these people and to see this virtue that we so long for. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, the Bible says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteous, which is according to faith." You know, for a long time, I think we've delegated or regulated maybe the story of Noah down to just a kid story. It makes a great VBS theme. I mean, you can build four or five nights on just this story alone. We think it's just a Sunday school story. But folks, the story of Noah is anything but that. It is a story about the entire destruction of the world. It is a story of the violent deaths of all of mankind except for one family. If Hollywood made it into a movie, it's not G, it's not PG. This is a violent story. It is God looking at his creation and repenting that he had ever made man. It really is for mature audiences. The outline of the story is that God saw the creation of the world and he decided to destroy it. He saw Noah, and the Bible says that he was blameless and found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God told Noah, "Build me a boat." Now I want us to consider the kind of faith it took to do that. The incredible courage that was needed for that day, for Noah. Now, this is not going to be a history lesson on what Noah did, because I think most of us understand that. God showed up, said, "Build me a ark." He went out, began to build the ark. It began to flood for 40 days and 40 nights. We know all the story. We know all the little details, and maybe that's the problem. We know it too well, and we've missed the real focal point. So tonight, what I want to do is make my points practical to you so tomorrow you can take it with you wherever you go. That kind of faith requires something. It requires a radical against the flow obedience. That's what it requires. Folks, Noah lived during a time that they refused to notice God. Now I'm going to let that sink in for a minute. Because does that sound familiar? He lived in a time that they refused to notice God. But God was noticing them. In Genesis 5, 6 and 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now let me just give you a sobering thought here. Jesus later said and made this statement, "It would be like in the days of Noah when he would return." The idea that somehow the world is going to right itself and it's going to get better and better and better is probably not something that's going to happen. Now, I don't want to be a gloom and doomer here tonight. I don't want you to leave with a sad face, but you got to understand that. Was it different when you were a child? Is it different for your children? What about your children's children? But the good news is this. The same God that sees the indignity of the masses also sees the integrity of the faithful. In all of that creation at that time, in all of that evil, in all of that wickedness, he says that they did continually. He found Noah. He saw all the wickedness. It turned his stomach. It made him repent that he'd ever created man. It made him decide, "I'm going to wipe it all out and start all over." But he found Noah. That's the positive that we have to hold on to. And you got to understand something. God's command to Noah to build a boat was thus not a command to build a boat. It was a command to stay the course. Noah, I want you to walk with me when no one else is walking. Isn't that what he's saying to us today? Noah, I want you to pursue righteousness when no one else is pursuing. Noah, I want you to keep talking to me when nobody else is going to talk to me. Noah, I want you to keep swimming upstream in a downstream world. Because folks, I got to tell you this. If you're going to be a person of faith, you've got to be willing to commit treason against the culture. Because that's what these folks did. Rahab committed treason against her culture. She chose God against her own people as the Israelites were circling the walls. Daniel, all the guy had to do was go in the closet and keep praying. That's not what he did. He committed treason against the culture. He opened that window up and he kept his tradition and he knelt and he prayed. Hosea, oh, what an example that guy is. God calls him to go out and find a prostitute and to marry her, and so that he can make a point to the people. Do you think his mom was happy about that wedding? And then she leaves him and God says, you go back and find her. You reckon the culture had anything to say about that as being a good idea? You see, we have got to be willing to do that. Faith calls us to take an approach that says, I'm going to punch the culture in the mouth. And I'm going to be different. And I'm going to stand out. Because I'm going to be exactly opposite when it is opposite to God. And here's a newsflash. We live in a tough culture. We live in a culture that's removed God from almost about everything. You can't pray in our public schools and you can't read about God and talk about Him in our schools. When we no longer display the Ten Commandments in our public courthouses. We're removing God day by day. And maybe the question is, are we going to have the kind of faith that will go against that culture? I heard a story about a man down in Florida named Bob Reed. He was a taxi driver. A guy left a $13,000 traveler check in his taxi one day. He could have taken the check, but he turned it in. And the police asked him, why didn't you keep the money? He says, I'm a part-time taxi driver. I'm a part-time bodybuilder. I'm a full-time Christian. That's what God is looking for. Godly obedience is usually always a call against the flow. Noah wasn't just a builder, folks. He was a living testimony of righteousness. Here's the second practical thing for us. This kind of faith invites scorn from the world around us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, in the past, you wasted too much time doing what non-believers enjoy. You were guilty of sexual sins, evil desires, drunkenness, wild and drunken parties, and hateful idol worship. Non-believers think it's strange that you do not do the many wild and wasteful things they do, so they insult you. That's the warning. You go against the culture, and you might get insulted. You might get made fun of. I want you to understand this setting because to me this is probably the most amazing. A lot of neat things about this story. Just incredible, incredible truths about the story of Noah. But for me, this is the one thing that just is simply amazing to me. The scripture tells us that it took 120 years to build the ark. Noah was 500, the Bible says, when he had his sons and became a father. The Bible says that he was 600 when he got on the ark. Now you do the math. He built a boat that he had never needed before for a flood that he had never seen to save a family that he didn't have yet. That's faith. Do you think he received some abuse from the crowd? You think anybody ever walked down Noah Street and looked at him and said, "What in the world are you doing, fella?" He was abused. And there were Noah jokes all over the place. And the serious question that we have to ask ourselves is this: how many of us are willing to be fools for God? I heard a true story about a young man at the University of Texas who was a pre-med major back in the 70s. And he was entering into a class, an organic chemistry class. And in this particular class, it was the weed 'em out class. The professor always tried to get out all the students that they didn't think needed to move on and be a part of medical school. There would be 1,000 students in the class, and only 200 would ever pass the class. And the professor was an atheist, and he made no bones about it. And he walked into class on the first day of every semester, and he would announce to the class, "We will not talk about God, the name will not be mentioned, and we will say nothing about God." And then he would reach over and he would take a glass beaker and he would hold it out. And he says, "Now, how many of you think that if I drop this beaker, your God can keep the glass from breaking?" Of course, being college students, they're all intimidated. They're not about to say anything. They're not about to speak up. But this one semester, this one young man stood up and he said, "I believe it. I believe in my God, and I believe that if you drop that beaker and God doesn't want it to break, it won't break." The professor began to laugh and says, "You better start praying, boy." And so the young man began to pray, and he began to pray to God, and he said, "God, it doesn't matter if that glass breaks or not, you're still going to be my God. Because I know you're real, and I know what kind of power you have." And the professor dropped the glass beaker, and it just happened to catch his britches leg. And it rolled down off of his shoe, and it didn't break. And 1,000 students stood up and applauded. We have to be willing to sometimes be a fool for God. If we're going to live in enemy territory, you better expect to get some shots fired at you. Here's our final point. This kind of faith invests in a future that most folks don't even believe in. Brave faith always lives in the future tense. Noah believed something was coming. Noah believed that judgment was going to happen, and he acted on that belief. You see, we live our lives in the future tense with faith. That's why we remain pure. That's why we walk away from bad habits. That's why we change friends. That's why we sacrifice the promotions and the positions. That's why you are where you are in your spiritual life. Why? Why are we there? Because we know that the investment of our faith is not in the now. It's in the future. It's in what God has promised us. And it's in what we know that God will be able to deliver. It took an awful lot of faith for Noah to cut down that first tree. But folks, 100 years later, he was still cutting down trees. And people were laughing, and there wasn't a drop of rain. That's faith. That's trust. And he was saved not because of what he was inside, but because of who was inside of him. Now here's the real question. Do I have that kind of faith? And again, most of us would say, no. Want to be there. Would love to have it. Hope one day. You see, I believe we can. I don't believe God would give us an unrealistic example and then say, it's real nice to read about that, but you don't stand much of a chance of ever getting there. It is something we can obtain. It's something that we can have. I think first we have to realize how important it is, and I think first we have to realize really what it is and grasp it and look to these examples. Because folks, this week something's going to happen. I can't tell you exactly what it'll be, but I can promise you this. At some point in time, you're going to be challenged to abandon whatever faith you have. I'm quite confident that in that 120 years, there was times in Noah's life, although the Bible doesn't truly reveal it to us, that he probably thought, what's the use here? Maybe I just need to quit. Maybe I just need to listen to all these folks that keep making fun of me. Maybe I just need to abandon God and abandon my faith. And the thing that stood between him and abandonment was this huge, huge wooden boat. And I'm here tonight to tell you that the thing that stands between you and I and abandonment of our faith is a wooden cross. It's what Jesus did on that cross. That's what we look to. That's what we draw our strength from. That's what we fix our eyes on. That's the application, chapter 12, verse 1. We look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith.